Well, good morning. It's wonderful to be here again and to see what God is doing. I forgot my iPad, so I'm working with the Bible on my phone. I want to read on Mark 16, starting in verse 15 to 20. And this is just before our Lord was taken up to heaven. And he said to them, "Go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Those who hear and are baptized will be saved, but those who don't will not. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents, and if they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." And of course, we know Jesus said, "Raise the dead," and many other things. It says, verse 19, So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken this to them, he was received up in heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 20. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by signs and wonders. And I'm going to talk a little bit about the importance, the release, the call to the Great Commission. Because the church at large has forgotten the Great Commission. And it has another version of the Bible says, "Go out, preach the gospel, and make disciples." So there is this other part in other translations, you know, "and make disciples." Making disciples, you know, preach the gospel brings people to salvation. Make disciples makes them followers of Jesus. And you see, it is important that we do both things, that we bring them to know Jesus and then they don't go to hell, of course. But then there's the other part, make disciples. Being a disciple means being an imitator of. You see, I learned to follow Jesus, to become followers, because we need to, if I can say it this way, secure them. That they didn't just get fire insurance, like some people say. Not go to hell, but, you know, and anyway, there are many question marks in that. But we need to, you know, do both things. And the call to the Great Commission is really, really important because this is the continuation of the ministry of Jesus himself. That's what he came to do. And those were his last words. The last words of a person, especially someone with position, with authority, are really, really important. When you give the last word is when you give, kind of just summarize your best. You give your impartation. When someone is on the deathbed, the last words are very meaningful because it's important to them. You know, I have done many last talk on graduations for Bible schools and places like that. And it is, you know, it's different than just giving a message or preaching because, you know, that's the send-off. Out of all the whole school, the send-off is what stays with them the most. It's the most releasing, the most impacting of. They go off with that, with the last words. So you are careful what you say when you do the last words in any situation. You know, even in a wedding or in a graduation, people going off to do the work of the kingdom, whatever it is. And Jesus is here giving his last words. And these are extremely important, but we have forgotten them because a lot of people have made the gospel more of a consumer Christianity. And it has become about me, 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 give me, give me, give me. What do I get? What do I get? What do I get? What is in it for me? And if there's something in it for me, then we do it. The thing is, with the Great Commission, there's nothing in it for us. And that's why not many people care about the Great Commission these days. There's a lot of sacrifice to do the Great Commission. You see, it's giving. It's the fullness of the kingdom. Jesus came to give of himself and give and sacrifice. And then we are in a society where we don't like to be uncomfortable. We like it easy. We want it cushy. We want, you know, God to move and angels to come and, you know, make it all soft and fluffy for us. But that's not the gospel. The true gospel carries a price. It costs Jesus everything. And so one of the challenges we have is when we think of the Great Commission, we think of the great evangelists. And we think, well, you know, but I'm not an evangelist. I'm not out there preaching. I'm not Billy Graham or, you know, the great revivalist. And we have this idea that you need that to do the Great Commission, but you don't. The Great Commission is applicable to every one of us in who you are and the way you are. There's room for you in it, and you don't have to become like something you are not. It is something that should be natural within us to make Jesus known and to make the gospel known. And the greatest way and the easiest way for us all to do it is it's our lives. The way you live your life, the way you behave, the way you talk, the way you make decisions, the way you act and react, you actually speak the gospel. The greatest message you can ever give is your life. You can say whatever you want to say, preach the best sermons, but if your life doesn't preach it too, it doesn't carry any power, doesn't have authority, and doesn't have impartation, it will make no difference. You see, but when you live it, then you may not be the greatest preacher or have great eloquence, it doesn't matter. People are watching you. There are so many people watching us run this race. Our families, our friends, co-workers, neighbors, even strangers that notice us on the streets. And when they discover we are Christians, they look at us differently. They pay more attention. Let's see how they are. Let's see how do they things. Let's see, you know, how everything happens. I just had a flashback of when I was in business many years ago, and I had used to work a lot in international diplomacy. And one time I had to go. The very first time I had to deal with foreign diplomats. And so the Canadian embassy set me up in a diplomatic hotel somewhere in the world. And this is me because I come from originally what used to be a third world country. Now it isn't anymore, but it was. And so all of a sudden it was like that arose inside of me. A diplomatic hotel, but I felt like the hillbilly in the land. I know where I come from, and you know, and so the first day I was there, I had to go for breakfast at this restaurant that was full of suits and briefcases, and all these people from all over the world, all diplomats. And so I snuck out a bit earlier to take a peek to see how do they hold a cup of coffee. How do they eat the food? How do they sit at the table? So I could imitate them and not be kind of out of place. And in looking back, it looks so ridiculous and pathetic, you know? But I didn't know. I'd never been around diplomats before like that. And so I thought, okay, I want to be able to somehow blend in with these people. Even though I come from where I come from, and even though I am who I am, but I'm here among them. And they're supposed to listen to me, and so I need to at least learn how to hold a cup of coffee in a way that is acceptable. And, you know, and that's what many people do with us. They look at us and say, how do they do things? See, you and I are not aware of how many eyes are looking at us. We're Christians. We're different. We're not supposed to blend in. We stand out. You see, we're not supposed to be relevant to the world. Jesus is relevant to the world, but we don't need being relevant to the world doesn't mean we have to become like them. So they will then accept us and listen to us. That's watering down the gospel. Paul will never do that. Even though he said, we must be all things to all people, and when in Rome, you know, I do like They do, but he is not talking about when it comes to matters of godliness, of holiness, and the standards of Christianity. You see, but we have to go back to the basics of a scripture that comes from the cross, the grave, and the resurrection. And the world has lost, the church at large, all over the world, has lost the vision of the basic gospel. The most powerful vision, the most powerful thing, the cross, the grave, and the resurrection. Everything flows from that. And because of that, there are so many fancy doctrines. And people are being drawn to angelic things over here and chasing after, you know, signs over there and this over there and trips to heaven that are not real. I mean, the real thing exists, but there's a lot that is just imagination. Long story, other topic. But there is that part of being pulled into all kinds of fancy things because there is kind of this competition of who has the latest teaching, who has the latest, you know, gadgets, who has the latest anointing, who has the latest way of seeing power, who has the latest formula to do this, you know, from heaven so that we see this power, that power, the other thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said, I'm so happy that I was not sent to baptize people, even though I baptized these people, and he gives the list of few people. He said, but the Lord Jesus has sent me to preach the gospel and the undiluted gospel. Not like many others who are preaching fancy doctrines because of the fear. And this is amazing, the fear, because they fear that the gospel of the cross has lost its power. You see? And that's what is happening right now. With people are focusing all kinds of other things away from the gospel of the cross. And the gospel of the cross has never lost its power, ever. Ever, never lost its power. Like that is the work of Jesus himself, and that's our foundation. It has never lost its power, but for many people it has. Yeah, we know about the cross. Yeah, we know everybody knows about it. We need to fill our churches with something else. We have to draw people with this, that, to see, you know, you have Starbucks and you have Costa Coffee and you have another one and everybody's trying to come up with the latest and newest fanciest version of coffee to draw the crowd. And a lot of the churches around the world are becoming like that. You see, and we have to be so careful because if you pay attention to some of those fancy coffees, the least they have is coffee. Yeah. The least they have is coffee. When you pull it apart, you're not really drinking coffee. You're drinking all kinds of fancy things in there mixed. And there may be a few drops of little coffee there somewhere. There's nothing wrong with a good cup of coffee like you give me in your house. I mean, real coffee. It has never lost its power. But you see, that is how the gospel, the ministry, and the power of the gospel. So, in saying this, we need to focus back because it is about Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by God's will, and God's heart, and God's doing. You cannot separate the Trinity, but it is the work of the cross, the grave, and the resurrection. And the power of everything we're looking for flows from that. Signs and wonders, that is what raises the dead. You see, that is what heals the sick. That is what protects us. That is what causes that deadly things don't come to us. That is what changes everything. That's what takes people to heaven. No fancy doctrines. It's the cross, the grave, and the resurrection, you know, of our Lord Jesus. So, but what? How do we participate of the work of the preaching the Great Commission if we are not preachers out there? If you are not the kind of person that will go into the supermarket and start preaching in the aisles, you know, for people to come to heaven. If you are not the person that sits, you know, in an airplane and evangelizes everybody around you. God bless them. I'm so happy they exist because if it were up to me in airplanes, everybody will go to hell. Because I travel so much that in airplanes I'm very antisocial. I just need to be quiet, put earphones, don't talk to me, don't talk to anybody. You see, but there are people who, that is the drive and their passion, and that is wonderful, but how about the rest of us? And so in 2 Peter 1:16, Peter said, "For we did not come to you making up clever stories about the majestic and you know, glory of God, of Jesus, and his resurrection." He said, "But we were there when that glorious event happened on the top of the mountain, and the glory of God descended, and such an utterance we heard from heaven saying, 'For this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' We heard it ourselves, we saw it ourselves, for we were there and were eyewitnesses of the event." You see, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 says, "For we," and this is John the Apostle, the one, the beloved one, close to Jesus, he said, "For we only talk of what we heard him say and saw him do ourselves." See, being an eyewitness for Jesus is the best way to fulfill the Great Commission. Without pressure, being who you are, being an eyewitness for Jesus, being someone who walks a walk and is willing to see him in action, to live in relationship and intimacy that you can hear him and tell what he says, but also see him in action to be able to say, "I have seen him do this. You see, I was there when he did that. I was there when he showed up in the room. I was there when he, you know, healed somebody. I was there when he multiplied the food." You see, it is being a person who has, you have your own stories to tell. Not repeating the stories of someone else. You know, they're great. I love the stories of other people. I love to hear what God does through the Heidi Bakers of the world and all of that. They're inspiring. They're beautiful. But, you know, you hear people, you know, let's say Heidi Baker, we all know who she is, right? And there's Heidi Baker, and she tells her stories of what God is doing in Africa and all of that. It's impacting. People listen. Even unbelievers listen. And when she's talking and telling the story herself, you feel the stirring. There is an impartation because it's alive. It's an impartation that flows from her to release it. But if you then you go and you tell the story, it doesn't have the same effect. It's just a story, but it's not alive. It doesn't carry that release and impartation because you are giving a secondhand account of an event. And a lot of people are preaching a secondhand account of Jesus. Secondhand account of the gospel, what they have heard from others, what you have read in books, even what you read in the Bible. And yes, the Bible is true, and we need to preach the Bible and live it. Preach the Bible, but living it is better than just knowing it. When you live it and you stand there and say, "But this is what he does, and I know it's true because this and this," there is a whole other level of authority. There is impartation. It captures people because deep calls unto deep. You see, and then people listen and they want to hear what you have to say and they believe it because there's an empowering that comes with it. Because when you talk of what you have lived with God, there is, you are an eyewitness. You have another level of authority. And we can choose to be eyewitnesses for Jesus. You see, it's a different life when you choose to live as an eyewitness. And you talk about what he has done. What have you seen him do? You see, there's the two levels. What have you seen him do? Talk about it. You don't need to have a great eloquence like Paul that could preach all night. You know, the guy fell down, died, rose back. You know, he was supposed to preach till midnight. I was actually listening to that this morning. He was supposed to preach till midnight, and then the guy fell off the window because he was a long-winded speaker, you know. But also, I understand, it says in there that the reason why Paul was talking long was because he was leaving. So he was giving them all he could give them till he came back or something, you know, because there wasn't a lot available. He was the preacher of the day. going around, you know, and I know that feeling sometimes when I'm doing conferences and I know I'm not going to come back for 2 to 4 years, and I know there is impartation. I know God wants to release them, and because I'm a trainer, equipper, and imparter, I have a strong gift of impartation to release from heaven to earth. I know I need to pack this and release it into people so that it can, I know this will carry them and empower them to keep going. Paul was doing that, and then the guy fell off the window because he had been talking, now it's midnight, dies, he comes back, raises him from the dead. But he continued till morning preaching. That really, I'm sure that released another level of everybody get hungry for more. You see, but so it is that part of what have you seen him do? Don't be afraid to talk about it. You don't have to be preacher religious. There is this amazing thing. You are there somewhere, and you are, you know, in an office, and the secretary or receptionist has a pain somewhere, an ache, a toothache or something. And most people, if you are like me, most people sense, oh, should I pray for her or not? Because there is this part inside of us that says, should pray for her, she has pain. But then you start going, well, but what if nothing happens, and should I, and then what if, and not, is it God's will? I need confirmation to know this God's will. Never mind, the Great Commission says, pray for the sick. Yeah. It's already decided, you know, but there is this, it's intimidating. So it's very easy. Have you ever seen him, seen Jesus heal anybody? Have you witnessed a healing? Have you been healed from anything at all? If you have, then simply start talking to her. And this is applicable to any area of life. You know, a fear or something, anything, a depression, a persecution, it doesn't matter what it is. God will bring divine appointments for you if you are willing to do this. And all you have to do is say, you know, I understand. I know how hard this is. I have been in this situation. I had a pain once, and you tell the story how nothing took it away, and you took the painkillers and this and that, and nothing worked, and then somebody prayed for you, or you called on the Lord and he healed you, or somebody prayed for you and the pain went away. Let me tell you, when you tell it as a contemporary, someone of today, people listen. And there is impartation because you are preaching the gospel. You are preaching what? You are talking about the work of the cross, the grave, and the resurrection, the ministry of Jesus. You see, and then you just send, and then you offer. You say, would you like me to pray for you? So, you know, God can heal you too. He healed me. Or you say, I was at church, I met this person, and you know, and you tell how you were there, and the pastor prayed, and she got healed. I saw it. Or I prayed for somebody, and imagine, he didn't. He got healed right there in front of me. The pain disappeared. That is powerful because you're being an eyewitness of the gospel and you are sharing it, and that ignites people to believe. You can preach about God healed in the Bible, and that is true, but people think the Bible is a history book. It happened yet so long ago. But when it is today, what are your stories? In the book of Acts, when they had to replace Judas after he died, he killed himself, we know the story. They had to replace him, and that's when Matthias appeared. And but, you know, they, it says in there, they were looking in Acts chapter 1 for someone to replace him. And in verse, as they were praying and deciding, in verse 21, Acts 1:21, they said, for the man that we will choose to be an apostle with us must be someone who has been, who was there since the day that Jesus was baptized till the day he was taken up to heaven. That man, such a man, will join us in being a witness for him and his resurrection. You see, many people got saved during the ministry of Jesus. People were getting saved during the ministry of the disciples, but to be one of the disciples, a follower, one that could draw people to Jesus, it had to be someone who had been an eyewitness, first-hand witness of everything Jesus did throughout his whole ministry. That was the requirement. You see, so they chose among those that they knew, and then Matthias got chosen. But you see, that was the requirement, and that's what we need. It's very simple. It's someone talk about what he has done. That's the requirement of the scripture. What has Jesus done in your life? People want to hear stories. You see, people want to be inspired. They're hungry. The world is hungry. The church is hungry for the reality of God. And they will listen when you say, I was there. I have seen this. You don't have to be greatly anointed. You're talking about the one who is, and the Holy Spirit will back him up. When you're talking about Jesus, heaven moves differently. When you are making him known, then when it is you're trying to get an anointing. You see? But it says in there, and this is the amazing part, that even for the Great Commission, it's so awesome, because Jesus gave them the Great Commission. In verse 19, it says, right after he said he was taken up to heaven. So he gives them this big thing, do my work, carry on with my work. And he left. But in verse 20 it says, and the disciples immediately went to do it. They didn't wait. They started right off. They began to do it. That became a lifestyle to go and do it. And it says, as they did it, the Lord worked alongside them. You want to see Jesus working with you? Do the Great Commission. You will see him alongside you. He will empower you. You will not do it alone. There is a partnership with Jesus that happens when you purpose to fulfill the Great Commission in your way, in your ability, in your capacity, with what is available to you and who you are today. You see, I'm sure you have at least one or two stories you can start with. You see, and it says, and Jesus, when they went out to do it, this is what the church of the book of Acts did. The revival of the church of the book of Acts was based on this, on telling what Jesus had done, in preaching and telling the power of the cross, the grave, and the resurrection. And they were all eyewitnesses of Jesus. And that revival was the greatest revival ever. And so I know for a fact God is restoring that anointing, and that revival in a greater measure is happening, starting already, and it's going to happen in the world again. But it is that part where we need to go back to be the Jesus people, not the anointing people, not the gifts people, the Jesus people. You see? And the Holy Spirit will empower you. And so it says in there, and as they went out to do it, they didn't wait. They didn't say one day. You can do it anytime, anywhere. God will give you opportunities if you are willing. And all you have to do is don't stress. Be you, be natural, and be willing to tell somebody, you know. You're talking right now. It's a great time to tell of things God has done. People are panicking. They are open for the gospel right now. It's a great opportunity for the Great Commission. To talk about how God rescued you or something, how he provided, how he healed you, how he, you know, whatever, they're freaking out, you know. I mean, until the world runs out of toilet paper. But, no, that's the freakiest thing, the frenzy about toilet paper. But anyway, so we have opportunities. We all can do it. A child can do it. Anybody can do it. Be an eyewitness. And he says, they did it immediately. Immediately. He gave the Great Commission. He was taken up. And they, verse 20, they started right away. And the Lord worked alongside with them. Not even in them. Alongside with them. This is really cool. A manifestation. I have seen it when Jesus has appeared next to me, and people have seen him in places where they don't believe, or where they have trouble, or their doctrines are against everything, and he sends me to places where women are not allowed to preach around the world. This is the weirdest thing, you know, and I'm thinking, really, what are you thinking? The doctrines, I mean, is equally strong about Jesus rose from the dead to women cannot ministry ever. And he drops me right there. You know, and every time it happens, he shows up alongside. And he stands, and people have seen him with the physical eyes standing with me. And let me tell you, every place has been transformed. Every place has opened up. Every place has been shaken to the ground. How could they not? But it says, the Lord worked alongside with them in preaching of the Great Commission, the fulfillment, endorsing, this is the coolest part, endorsing their word with signs and wonders. See, Jesus, well, is the one who does it. You don't have to worry about the anointing for signs and wonders and miracles. He does that. He will do it. He will endorse what you are telling by doing the sign and the wonder himself, because he will work alongside of you. So you tell this person, well, you know how God, you know, provided for you money one day you needed it, or food appeared or something and they are in need. You tell them this story. Yeah, now people listen when I tell them how an angel showed up at the supermarket and lowered the prices for us. And, you know, and they, let me tell you, people want prayer for things like that. When they listen, like really seriously happened today, not 2,000 years ago, today, not in Africa, for Heidi Baker, today for me, regular Joe down the street in the same city, same neighborhood, same planet, but, you know, ordinary. And but it says he will endorse his word with signs and wonders. He worked alongside of them, endorsing it, his word, endorsing the work of the cross, the grave and the resurrection with signs and wonders. And that is so powerful because there were evidence of it. And that is, if you see the church of the book of Acts, supernatural miracles, raising of the dead, power, all of that was in effect. It was happening. The fullness of the Great Commission and the fruit of it was happening everywhere. And it wasn't just the 12 disciples. You know, it was increasing because there was need for more people to preach the gospel, to speak the gospel, to demonstrate the gospel for others to believe. I was last year in Sweden somewhere, and I was teaching at a ministry, Bible ministry school, and they had never, you know, the director of the school had met me before the conference that was based on supernatural miracles, signs and wonders and that, and she heard a lot, of course, of my stories and the impartation that was going and as was happening and all of that. She was greatly inspired, and she wanted to bring that to their school. But the people in the school were not familiar with any of this, so it was like, you know, from left field, like, we don't know. And so, anyway, I was teaching, trying to not freaked them out with some of the more outrageous stories and of things that have happened, and there are witnesses everywhere of it. And so, but I was telling them, and then I began to speak about, you know, the reality of what I have seen Jesus do. Like, you cannot tame that down. It's powerful, but anything he does is powerful. That's the thing we have to remember. Telling somebody how he provided a parking lot in the crowded place where there wasn't anything, and you prayed, and suddenly he opened it up in front of you. That's powerful. That's witnessing. He did it. He did. I think that's awesome that him being who he is will take time to give you a parking spot, you know, and things like that. But so as I was talking, and I began to talk about some of the greater things I have seen him do, most amazing thing began to happen. Their eyes, I'm looking at the students and the eyes of them, and they're looking in my direction by looking past me. So I was just continuing to teach and tell the stories when then I discovered that in front of their eyes, physically, they were seeing it with the physical eyes. The atmosphere behind me opened up, and what I was speaking was happening. And they were seeing the supernatural manifesting behind me. And they were standing there, and they were looking past me and looking and looking and looking at me, and they were hearing, but it was happening. And at one point, I went to tell them this story, how I again, Jesus has done, I've seen him 9 times. We have had the miracle of Joshua happen. He stopped the time, and I have witnesses all over the world. They tell the story more than I tell the stories of how the first time was quite dramatic. Every time is amazing, but the first time was quite dramatic, you know, when the time stopped and all of that, and not just clocks on the wall, like time actually got suspended. It was amazing. All watches, everything stopped moving. And then until I finished what we were doing, and then they started again. And it was like a perfect time with the with the clocks of the world, you know, with the atomic clock up there somewhere in the satellite. But it had been delayed and held back so that 5 hours of ministry happened in 50 minutes. But it was 5 hours, but time was changed. I mean, I love the miracle of Joshua. I can't wait to have coffee with him. Because he had one, I've seen 9 so far. And so I expect to have more by the time I get there, 9 stories to tell him. But anyway, we don't have time for that because I want to prophesy over you guys, the pastors and the church and together corporately. But anyway, so as I was telling them, I was about to start telling them about that particular story. There was a clock behind me, and it began to spin back, and it began to change in front of their eyes. And as I began to tell this story, the manifestation of it was happening, and times shifted, and everybody was feeling it because we enter into that supernatural time thing, and they were living, watching it. You know, see what's happening, and they saw the clock spin back, went back in time, and it's twice in the Bible. It happened also with Hezekiah. The time went back, I think it was 10 minutes or something like that, and that happened. And then, you know, it was here, then it was here, then when it got back here, it was in sync with every iPhone in the world and everything. You know, time has shifted and back. But one of the students stood there and said, this is what the Bible says. He will endorse his word with signs and wonders. I didn't even know he was doing it. You know, behind my back and on the side, and they were watching, and they believed. The reporter got later from the director of the school is, how soon can you come back for the next group of students? Because how can they not believe? But the thing is, you may not have today the dramatic stories of, you know, I got transported to China and preached in the body like Philip in the book of Acts. Yeah, another time I'll tell you those stories. But, you know, you may not have that or tell, you know, how God stopped the clock for you and the time and the Joshua thing or many other things. But we all start with small beginnings. And that is the part, people, that's so important. The little things take you to big things. If you start telling, be an eyewitness of Jesus in whatever you have today. Maybe one little story, may just be your salvation only. Or maybe, you know, you will have, I'm sure you have something else that you can tell. Start with that. If you apply yourself to do that, more things will happen for you to witness more. And it will increase, and it will increase, and more powerful things, and more dramatic things, and greater things. Not because of you and your anointing or gift. You don't have to worry. Everybody can do this. The Great Commission is for all of us. You see, to make Jesus known in your life, that your relationship with him will encourage people to be his followers, to have friendship with him, to know him, that when they know you, after you walk away, after you have coffee with them, after you leave their home, they feel inspired and provoked to, I want to know God more. You see, that is, to make disciples isn't just to teach in front in the Bible school or the front and preaching and equip them. That is a level of it. But to make disciples also comes as an example. If you are a follower of Jesus in action, a disciple, people will see it, they will learn, and say, that is how it is done. And they will want to be followers of Jesus and then become disciples too. See, if we can all do this, right? It is easy. Please stand with me. I want to pray for an impartation. Because we are in the days, heaven is calling for the witnesses for Jesus. Jesus said to me one day, where are my witnesses? I want my witnesses to arise. I said to him, aren't we all your witnesses? Because we are Christians. And he said, no. You are all saved, but my witnesses are few. You see, and that is what is required to fulfill the Great Commission. So we can relax. You don't have to stand in front of a church preaching to fulfill the Great Commission or going through the street corners and knocking on doors. If that is your thing, bless you, do it. But we are not all the same. And that's the beauty of it. We are many members of one body. We can fulfill the same call in different ways. In our way, as long as we are proactive. You see, and you can come and ask your pastors, help me find my way. And they will do it. I know these guys. They will do it. And then you can start there. It says in Zechariah 4:10, one of my dearest scriptures, do not forsake small beginnings, because it gives God great pleasure, great joy when the work starts. When something starts, and it always starts with a teeny tiny beginning. You see, but that teeny tiny beginning takes you to the top of mountains. Billy Graham did not start bringing the millions to the kingdom. He started little. I preach around the world, teach nations and leaders and everywhere. I started preaching to two dogs after I received the calling because there was nothing else. And I got two dogs, sat them down, and began to minister. And from there, I ended up, you know, doing what I do, and God has added more to me. You see, small beginnings. That's all God is asking for. If you are intentional about it, it's exciting to do the Great Commission. It's exciting because the ministry of Jesus, you partner with him. You want more of Jesus. Do the Great Commission. You will hang out with him and you will be together. I mean, you will minister with him because for the Great Commission, he steps in a different way. You want signs and wonders? Great Commission. It will happen. And it's easy. It is easy. So, Father, we thank you that in your greatness, your kindness, and your power and your might, you have not chosen the celebrities to do this, as many have thought, but you have chosen all of us, your sons and daughters. And Father, right now, I just want to bless this church and this house and everyone who is here right now with an impartation, with an affirmation to your call to the Great Commission. And in the name of Jesus, as God has given me authority to speak on his behalf, I release right now an impartation from heaven, from the throne room of God, a passion and a fire right now to know Jesus better and to make him known, to go back to the beginning, to go back to basics, to go back to what we were actually called to do, the work of the cross, the grave, and the resurrection. So in Jesus' name, right now, we come to really take up our call. This is the fullness. This is it. We are here for this. And every gift God gives you, every tool he gives you is to fulfill this, is to be part of this, because this is our real calling, is to fulfill the Great Commission. Everything in your lives must be with that purpose and is to fold. Whatever anointing or gift you have, it can be adapted for the world to know Jesus and then for the kingdom as well. And we have to be aware of that. So, Father, I thank you that you didn't choose angels to come and do this, but you have chosen to partner with us and do it together. As Jesus did it alone on earth, and then God his 12 disciples to walk with him and do it, today he's offering you the same thing. And I know for a fact this is the word, the manna for you today, because I received it when I was sitting there and I heard the Holy Spirit say, I want them to become witnesses. I tell them about the Great Commission. So I know, I actually told Kate, I just got the message. Just boom. So I know this is alive right now from heaven. So in Jesus' name, with authority given to me, I right now release an impartation and anointing for you to step up, every one of you. Every one of you, from the youngest to the eldest, even children can do this, teach your children to live the Great Commission, be witnesses and be willing to fulfill the Great Commission in their way. It is time from to the eldest person. Everyone can do it. So in Jesus' name, I release a new ignition of fire right now, a new passion and fire. It is love for God that will cause you to do it. It's love and admiration for Jesus that causes you to talk about him and to make him known, to spread his fame. You know, people who admire Justin Bieber go around telling and singing his songs. Same thing with Jesus. It should be greater with Jesus, not the same as Justin. But now, that is what causes that admiration for who he is. And our Jesus is worthy admiration. So I bless you right now, and I just release freedom. And I call forth a new increase to come into your lives. For I heard the Lord saying he's bringing you into a time of collecting the living stones. And I heard the Lord saying, as I was sitting there earlier, the rolling stones need to come. There is a release of the living stones of the kingdom that are scattered in the land, are scattered everywhere. People who are being equipped and prepared, but they have nowhere to fit. And the Lord is calling them and calling them. And I saw the rolling stones starting to come and to come to you and to find you. And I heard the Lord saying, make room for them, but also go find the rolling stones. I heard the Lord saying for you, he has been doing an amazing silent work in this house, as it was when the temple was being built. And see, the temple and the building of the temple was a great monumental thing, but there was, scripture says, there was no sound, no evidence of it happening. They said they were building it, but there was no evidence of it. And it's discouraging when you don't see the evidence, but it is supposed to be happening, but you know, and you say, this is what God is doing, but there's no evidence, as it was with them. Scripture says there wasn't the sound of the chisels or the sound of the hammers, or nothing was being heard or seen because the stones were being prepared in the quarries. You see, and it was a silent, it's known as a silent work of God, the silent building of the kingdom, of the temple. And then when the stones were ready, they brought them in and they went up and the temple was built very quickly, very easily. But that is the part when you are in that process, when God chooses to build that way, it is not that nothing is happening. It is that everything is being prepared in the quarries, and then it comes up and gets released. And many of these stones, many of the promises God has given to you guys and to this house are being shaped in the quarries. And because of that, at times it can be like the question mark of what is happening. Is anything happening? God said he's doing, but where is he? Is it happening? But again, it is happening in the quarries of heaven and in the land. But God is bringing those two levels, the spiritual stones and the spiritual building blocks that have been prepared. They're going to start coming together very quickly for you. It is, you know, for everything, the evidence of everything to build up. But also the living stones of the quarries are coming. That's part of those rolling stones that I saw coming your way. Now they have been prepared in other places, ready to be fit. You know, and the Lord is calling them. He's going to release a lot of people, or even some what people call transfer growth is going to happen. And you know, there is this human approach to of competition, and this is me talking, not prophetic, in the world. Don't worry about it. God is the one who adds to the house. Bless you. It's time to stop.